Last Friday I had a anti-shingles vaccination. Shingles, if you do not know, is the caused by the virus that causes chickenpox. And I had chickenpox at the age of about 6. I was off school and I read in a boy's annual that you could make a piece of metal magnetic by passing electric current through it. I had one of my father's Allen keys, which was slightly magnetic, and I wanted to make it more magnetic. So I walked up to the electric fire and bang! I saw stars. I felt awful. The stars lasted for some time afterwards, and I rushed upstairs. Well, rushed. I staggered upstairs and lay on the bed, thinking I'm going to die. And I prayed. And I prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, etc. But I didn't just pray it once, I prayed it over and over and over again. How often do you recite the Lord's Prayer? How often do you make the mistake that was made by the Pharisees? In the chapter of Matthew's Gospel that we read earlier, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins the chapter by saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." Now, you may have heard of people being arrested outside of abortion clinics because they stand there and they pray silently. So if they're praying silently, how does anyone know, how did the police know that they're actually praying? And you might think, well, how did people know that the Pharisees were praying and being hypocrites? Well, the reason is simple. It's because in the Old Testament, there was a posture of prayer. The posture of prayer was to raise hands. And with hands raised, people would see you and that they would know that you are praying. But more than that, they would pray and they would make a big show of it. They were not doing it to communicate or to commune with God. They were doing it to be seen by other people. Jesus says that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They were looking for a reward, but they weren't looking for the reward from God. They were looking for the reward of the people around them. People who would say, "Wow, what a holy, righteous, godly, upright person. If anyone's going to go to heaven, that person is, because they pray so well, so much." They have received their reward because that is what they sought and that is what they have received. Jesus says rather, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Neither, he says, are we to be like the Gentiles. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, there are some people who do pray for a long time. They get so caught up in communing with God that they pray for a long, long time. I did hear tell of a friend who went to preach at a particular church in the south of England, and people were shocked. He prayed for 5 or 10 minutes. Normally, their minister, who he was stepping in for, their minister would preach for 45 minutes. That does sound a bit excessive, but there are people who do pray that long, and they're not doing it for effect. They're not doing it to show off. They're not doing it to say, "Look how wonderful I am." They are addressing God, and their hearts are so full of love for God that they want to speak to God and they are passionate, they have concerns upon their hearts, and so they go on for a long time. There's always a danger of merely saying things just for the sake of saying them. We hear people talk about purple passages in literature, and some people think up purple passages to say in prayer. Some people use books of prayer. Now, nonconformists, generally speaking, have decried the use of books, praying with a book. How can your heart get involved with such prayers when it was written by someone 100, 200, 400 years ago? Much better that you express your thoughts from your heart. There was one of the Puritan preachers who prayed, and he prayed for a little while, and someone came up to him afterwards and said, "Could I have a copy of the text?" And the preacher said, "I'm sorry, I haven't got a copy of the text. I did not write that down. That came straight from my heart. That is what was on my heart when I prayed. Unless someone has written it down, I'm sorry, but you can't have it." I remember many years ago, goodness me, it's almost 60 years ago, I was given a book of prayers, which briefly I used. But I remember now looking back and thinking about what the prayers were. I thought, these are a bit shallow. These aren't really saying very much. And this was before I was converted. And it was probably, let me think, 3-4 years after that, that God awakened me to my sin. And then I really prayed. I was coming before God and I was begging God to be merciful to me. And eventually God was merciful to me and forgave me all my sins, and I was full of joy. And then I addressed God as Father, which is, of course, what Jesus says how we should pray. Jesus says, don't follow the practice of the scribes and Pharisees. Don't follow the practice of the Gentiles. Don't just spout words merely for the sake of saying words and sounding good and people thinking well of you. Much better to be straightforward and simple. Pray then like this. Notice Jesus doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray like this. Jesus is saying, here is a pattern to follow. Our Father in heaven. Notice it begins our. It doesn't begin my. So this is talking about joining with other believers with a shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And individually, or coming together in a prayer meeting, you come to God and recognize that He is our God, our Father in heaven. Now, I've heard some professing believers come sidling up to God and chatting to him as if they were bosom buddies. "Hi, God, I'd just like to ask." Do they really understand who God is? Our Father, yes, our Father, an intimate relationship, but our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not to take his name upon our lips haphazardly, not to take his name upon our lips lightly, but to recognize we are dealing with the God of the universe, the God who made all things, the God who made us and sustains us, has kept us to this very hour, to this God who one day will take us from this world into the world to come, and there we will have to stand before the judge of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account of the lives that we have lived, the lives that God has given to us, and he will judge us according to our works. And those who are unforgiven in going to the judgment, well, sad, 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 how they will not be received into eternal glory. But for those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of sin, that clings so easily to us. In spite of that, if we have been forgiven for all of our sins, we will be received into eternal glory and to spend eternity enjoying fellowship with one another, fellow believers, but also fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not coming along to God buddy-buddy. We're coming to the God of the universe, the great and holy God, and his name should be reverenced, it should be hallowed. We should have great respect. We might have respect for politicians. We might have respect for friends, for family. But how much more should we have respect for God and for the name of God? What comes next? Your kingdom come. We are praying that God's kingdom would come upon earth. And what does that mean for God's kingdom to come on earth? It means that we long to see everyone in the world converted. That is our hope. That is our desire. And that as a consequence, the will of God is done worldwide, not merely in my own life, in my own heart, but throughout the whole world. That God's will is done on earth, here, now, as it is in heaven. Whatever God's will is to be done in heaven, it is done in heaven. But is God's will done on earth? God has given us certain moral standards. Do we live by those standards? Does the world live by those standards? Sad to say, no, the world does not live by those standards. We are seeking the face of God, the God with whom we have to do, the God who has saved us, redeemed us, made us his children. How glorious that is, that we are no longer God's enemies. We have become God's friends. And how wonderful that is. This is the God we're coming to. And this is the God whom we desire to know better. This is the God whom we desire that his will is done by me and by everyone in the whole world. Now notice, up until this point, none of that those things in the Lord's Prayer have anything to do with my desires, my needs. We're halfway through before we get to give us this day our daily bread. Lord, today I need food and all the other necessities of life. Jesus goes on later in the chapter to talk about the need or the lack of need to worry about anything. Because if we are the people of God, if we are the children of God, God will care for us. God will keep us. God will preserve us. Perhaps not in the way we would desire, not in the way we would wish it to be. But he keeps us and he preserves us until he chooses to take us from this world. Give us this day our daily bread as we have need of it. And it's not meaning just literal bread, it's meaning about the food that we need to sustain ourselves. And forgive us our debts. Others would read this as, forgive us our trespasses. That means sins, debts, we have done things wrong. It's a bit like a financial transaction. You incur a debt that needs to be paid back. We can't always afford it. There are many examples in the scriptures of people who have incurred debts and they have gone to the person that they owe the money to and they have begged for forgiveness of the debt. We talk about debts being forgiven. And perhaps we'll look at that in more detail at another time. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have we offended anyone? Have other people offended us? What is our attitude when they come to us and say to us, I'm sorry that I did that, I'm sorry I said that? Do we then say to them, I forgive you. I often amuse people when I'm going around the supermarket and someone bumps into me and they say, I'm sorry. And I immediately say, it's become quite natural for me now to say, I forgive you. And it usually brings a smile to their face. And it's communicating to them, I hold no animosity towards you because you bumped into me. We do that sort of thing all the time. You've apologised and I accept your apology. I forgive you. But obviously there are bigger things that people might do. Do we forgive them for what has been done to us by them? Do we receive their apology? Perhaps they haven't apologised. Well, perhaps we should go to them and say, well, you did this against me. And I'm prepared to forgive you if you will just apologise. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that the scriptures require us to do. We need to forgive others, because what have we done? We have sinned against God. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us for everything that we've done against him. How much more should we forgive others who have done things against us? Lead us not into temptation. Temptation does come. Temptations can be hard. Temptations can be difficult. But we need to resist the temptations when they come. But better if we are not led into temptation. Oh Lord, please keep me from temptation. I know I am weak in certain areas. I know I so easily fall into sin in certain areas. Please, excuse me, please do help me to avoid those temptations to sin. But when temptations do come, please help me to resist those temptations and deliver us from all evil, all the evils that come our way. So Jesus is teaching us here how to pray simply and straightforwardly. But we need to make a slight detour, because many people will quote Matthew chapter 18 and verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And you repeatedly will hear people, when they are praying, they will quote this. But it's not about prayer. Read the context. The context is about church discipline. Reading just a few verses earlier, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again I say to you, again, it's still the same context. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is about church discipline, and even getting to the point where you put someone out of the church because they refuse to repent of the sin that they have committed. If this verse was talking about prayer, let me give you a silly example. You get two or three people together and you all agree together, we'll pray that God gives each one of us £1 million. Lord, give each one of us £1 million. We all agree. Does God answer that? He might do in certain very rare occasions, but as a general principle, no, he doesn't, because that's not what he has promised. It's wrenching a verse out of context. It has to do with binding and loosing people. either receiving them into the church or excluding them from the church because of sin. It's a misuse of the scriptures. But some people would come back to the Lord's Prayer and they pray it regularly. I was once asked, why do we not say the Lord's Prayer on a Sunday morning? And I said, because we are nonconformists. We don't do that sort of thing. We have freedom to do what we choose to do. We don't use vain repetition, and there is that danger of vain repetition, merely reciting the words without entering into the meaning of it. But let me give you an instance to show that this is not the way the early church learned how to pray. In Acts chapter 4, the early church, Peter and John, are threatened that they must not preach any more in the name of Jesus. And when they heard it, this is Acts 4:24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Our Father? No. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, there's nothing about themselves in that. That's just saying to God, God, we are acknowledging who you are. We're acknowledging that what has happened with regard to Jesus, what now comes to us as persecution, this is what we should expect. And then they said, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had finished praying, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a special way. We can pray that the Holy Spirit comes down in a special way on preachers today, that they might have great power and boldness to declare the gospel, and that multitudes are saved as a consequence. They were bold, they were faithful, they did not want to run away, they wanted to proclaim the gospel. So true prayer is not something that is mere rote repetition, but rather it is God-centered. We focus our hearts and minds on God when we draw near to him in prayer. We are concerned for his name and for his kingdom above all things. It is to do with a relationship between us and God, our Father. It is based upon what we are taught in the scriptures. It is not manipulative. It is not a shopping list. We don't come to God and say, Please, Lord, please will you give me this? Will you do that for me? Will you help my brother, my sister, my father, mother, my etc.? It's not a shopping list. Yes, we can pray for those things, but it's not a shopping list. We're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to make God do what we want. We are calling upon God to demonstrate his power, calling upon God to make his name known in the world through us. So we're submissive to God and what God has said and what God has done. So prayer is something that we can learn, we can develop as we grow in our relationship with God, but it's something that we will never master. We can always learn more. And God delights in teaching us to pray. It's not a matter of eloquence. There is no formula, but it's trust and dependence upon God. In chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to twist God round our little finger. And if you look at history, you can see there are wonderful examples of people that have faithfully prayed and called upon God for God to bless. And God has blessed. And I often give the example of Jeremiah Lanphier in New York in 1858, organised a prayer meeting and once a week, and hardly anybody turned up. He advertised it for a certain time, and it was half an hour before the first person arrived. But a few of them prayed, and a week later, there were a larger number, and then a larger number, and then a larger number, and a great revival began as a result of this one man faithfully calling upon God. Who knows what might happen if we, now, each one of us, were to call upon God for his blessing upon us and upon the preaching of the gospel. And who knows, this might be the beginnings of a great worldwide revival such as has never been seen before. But it's something that only God can bring about. And so we can call upon God individually and corporately to pour out his blessing upon the preaching of his word, make himself known through the gospel, and that we might see this world transformed. And as a consequence, God's kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven.